Chapter 6. The First Native Converts and Christian Schools. A Carpenter, the First Bengali Convert, Krishna Pal's Confession, Cast Broken for the First Time, Carrie describes the baptism in the Hooghly, the first woman convert, the first widow convert, the first convert of writer caste, the first Christian Brahmin, the first native chapel, a Bengali experience meeting, Carrie founding a new community as well as church, marriage difficulties solved, the first native Christian marriage feast in North India, Hindu Christian death and burial, the first Christian schools and school books in North India, the first native Sunday school, boarding schools for the higher education of country-born Christians, carry on the mixed Portuguese, Eurasians, and Armenians, the benevolent institution for destitute children of all races, 800 schools, English only postponed, effect on native opinion and action, 11 of the kingdom, the mission breaks forth into 5 at the close of 1810. For 7 years Carrie had daily preached Christ in Bengali without a convert. He had produced the first edition of the New Testament. He had reduced the language to literary form. He had laid the foundations in the darkness of the pit of Hinduism, while the Northamptonshire pastors, by prayer and self-sacrifice, held the ropes. The last disappointment was on 25th November 1800, when the first Hindu catechumen, Fakir, offered himself for baptism, returned to his distant home for his child, and appeared no more, probably detained by force. But on the last Sunday of that year Krishna Pal was baptized in the Hooghly and his whole family soon followed him. He was 35 years of age. Not only as the first native Christian of North India, of whom we have a reliable account, but as the first missionary to Calcutta and Assam, and the first Bengali hymn writer, this man deserves study. Carrie's first Hindu convert was 3 years younger than himself, or about 36, at baptism. Krishna Pal, born in the neighboring French settlement of Chandernagore, had settled in the suburbs of Serampore, where he worked as a carpenter. Sore sickness and a sense of sin led him to join the Karta Bhojas, one of the sects which, from the time of Gautama Buddha, and of Chaitanya, the reformer of Nudia, to that of Nanak, founder of the Sikh Brotherhood, have been driven into dissent by the yoke of Brahmanism. Generally worshippers of some form of Vishnu, and occasionally, as in Kabir's case, influenced by the monotheism of Islam, these sects begin by professing theism and opposition to caste, though Hinduism is elastic enough to keep them always within its pale and ultimately to absorb them again. For 16 years Krishna Pal was himself a guru of the Gospar sect, of which from Carrie's to Duff's earlier days the missionaries had a hope which proved vain. He recovered from sickness, but could not shake off the sense of the burden of sin, when this message came to him, and, to his surprise, through the Europeans, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. At the same time he happened to dislocate his right arm, by falling down the slippery side of his tank when about to bathe. He sent two of the children to the mission house for Thomas, who immediately left the breakfast table, at which the brethren had just sat down, and soon reduced the luxation, while the sufferer again heard the good news, that Christ was waiting to heal his soul, and he and his neighbor Gugul received a Bengali tract. He himself thus told the story, "In this paper I read that he who confesseth and forsaketh his sins, and trusteth in the righteousness of Christ, obtains salvation." The next morning Mr. Carrie came to see me, and after inquiring how I was, told me to come to his house, that he would give me some medicine, by which, through the blessing of God, the pain in my arm would be removed. I went and obtained the medicine, and through the mercy of God my arm was cured. From this time I made a practice of calling at the mission house, where Mr. Ward and Mr. Felix Carey used to read and expound the Holy Bible to me. One day drive, Thomas asked me whether I understood what I heard from Mr. Ward and Mr. Carey. I said I understood that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life up for the salvation of sinners, and that I believed it, and so did my friend Google. Dr. T said, "Then I call you brother, come and let us eat together in love." At this time the table was set for luncheon, and all the missionaries and their wives, and I and Google, sat down and ate together. The servant spread the news, most horrible to the people, that the two Hindus had become Europeans, and they were assaulted on their way home. Just 30 years after, in Calcutta, the first public breach of caste by the young Brahmin students of Duff raised a still greater commotion, and resulted in the first converts there. Krishna Pal and his wife's sister and his four daughters, Google, his wife, and a widow of 40 who lived beside them, formed the first group of Christian Hindus of caste in India north of Madras. 2 years after Krishna Pal sent to the society this confession of his faith. Literally translated, it is a record of beliefs such as Paul himself might have written, illustrated by an apostolic life of 22 years. The carpenter's confession and dedication has, in the original, an exquisite tenderness, reflected also in the hymn 11, which he wrote for family worship. Serampore, 12th October 1802. To the brethren of the Church of our Savior Jesus Christ, our souls beloved, my affectionately embracing representation. The love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was made known by Holy Brother Thomas. In that day our minds were filled with joy. Then judging, we understood that we were dwelling in darkness. Through the door of manifestation we came to know that, sin confessing, sin forsaking, Christ's righteousness embracing, salvation would be obtained. By light springing up in the heart, we knew that sinners becoming repentant, through the sufferings of Christ, obtain salvation. In this rejoicing, and in Christ's love believing, I obtained mercy. Now it is in my mind continually to dwell in the love of Christ, this is the desire of my soul. Do you, holy people, pour down love upon us, that as the Chatrki we may be satisfied. 1-2 I was the vilest of sinners, he hath saved me. Now this word I will tell to the world. Going forth, I will proclaim the love of Christ with rejoicing. To sinners I will say this word, hear sinner, brother. Without Christ there is no help. Christ, the world to save, gave his own soul. Such love was never heard, for enemies Christ gave his own soul. Such compassion, where shall we get? For the sake of saving sinners he forsook the happiness of heaven. I will constantly stay near him. Being awakened by this news, I will constantly dwell in the town of joy. In the Holy Spirit I will live, yet in Christ's sorrow I will be sorrowful. I will dwell along with happiness, continually meditating on this, Christ will save the world. In Christ not taking refuge, there is no other way of life. I was indeed a sinner, praise not knowing, this is the representation of Christ's servant. Krishna. Such is the first epistle of the Church of India. Thus the first medical missionary had his reward, but the joy proved to be too much for him. When Carey led Krishna and his own son Felix down into the water of baptism, the ravings of Thomas in the schoolhouse on the one side, and of Mrs. Carey on the other, mingled with the strains of the Bengali hymn of praise. The Mission Journal, written by Ward, tells with graphic simplicity how caste, as well as idol worship, was overcome not only by the men but the women representatives of a race whom, 30 years after, Macaulay described as destitute of courage, independence, and veracity, and bold only in deceit. Christ is changing all that. November 27, Krishna, the man, whose arm was set, overtook Felix and me, and said he would come to our house daily for instruction, for that we had not only cured his arm, but brought him the news of salvation. December 5. Yesterday evening Gokul and Krishna prayed in my room. This morning Gokul called upon us and told us that his wife and two or three more of his family had left him on account of the gospel. He had eaten of Krishna's rice, who being of another caste, Gokul had lost his. Krishna says his wife and family are all desirous of becoming Christians. They declare their willingness to join us and obey all our Savior's commands. Gokul and his wife had a long talk, but she continued determined and is gone to her relations. December 6. This morning Brother Carrie and I went to Krishna's house. Everything was made very clean. The women sat within the house, the children at the door, and Krishna and Gokul with Brother Carrie and I in the court. The houses of the poor are only calculated for sleeping in. Brother Carrie talked, and the women appeared to have learned more of the gospel than we expected. They declared for Christ at once. This work was new, even to Brother Carrie. A whole family desiring to hear the gospel and declaring in favor of it. Krishna's wife said she had received great joy from it. Lord's Day, December 7th. This morning Brother Carrie went to Krishna's house and spoke to a yard full of people, who heard with great attention though trembling with cold. Brother Brunston is very poorly. Krishna's wife and her sister were to have been with us in the evening, but the women have many scruples to sitting in the company of Europeans. Some of them scarcely ever go out but to the river, and if they meet a European, run away. Sometimes when we have begun to speak in a street, someone desires us to remove to a little distance, for the women dare not come by us to fill their jars at the river. We always obey. December 11. Gokul, Krishna, and family continue to seek after the word, and profess their entire willingness to join us. The women seem to have learnt that sin is a dreadful thing, and to have received joy in hearing of Jesus Christ. We see them all every day almost. They live but half a mile from us. We think it right to make many allowances for ignorance, and for a state of mind produced by a corrupt superstition. We therefore cannot think of demanding from them, previous to baptism, to more than a profession of dependence on Christ, from a knowledge of their need of Him, and submission to Him in all things. We now begin to talk of baptism. Yesterday we fixed upon the spot, before our gate, in the river. We begin to talk also of many other things concerning the discipled natives. This evening Felix and I went to Gokul's house. Krishna and his wife and the BRMMHN were present. I said a little. Felix read the four last chapters of John to them, and spoke also. We sat down upon a piece of mat in the front of the house. No chairs. It was very pleasant. To have natives who feel a little as we do ourselves is so new and different. The country itself seems to wear a new aspect to me. December 13. This evening Felix and I went to see our friends Gokul and Krishna. The latter was out. Gokul gave a pleasing account of the state of his mind, and also of that of Krishna and his family. While we were there, Gokul's guru teacher came for the first time since his losing caste. Gokul refused to prostrate himself at his feet, while he should put his foot on his head, for which his guru was displeased. December 22. This day Gokul and Krishna came to eat tiffin, what in England is called luncheon, with us, and thus publicly threw away their caste. Brethren Carrie and Thomas went to prayer with the two natives, before they proceeded to this act. All our servants were astonished. So many had said that nobody would ever mind Christ or lose caste. Brother Thomas has waited 15 years, and thrown away much upon deceitful characters, Brother Carey has waited till hope of his own success has almost expired, and after all, God has done it with perfect ease. Thus the door of faith is open to the Gentiles, who shall shut it? The chain of the cast is broken, who shall mend it? Carey thus describes the baptism, December 29th, yesterday was a day of great joy. I had the happiness to desecrate the Ganga, by baptizing the first Hindu, namely Krishna, and my son Felix. Some circumstances turned up to delay the baptism of Gokul and the two women. Krishna's coming forward alone, however, gave us very great pleasure, and his joy at both ordinances was very great. The river runs just before our gate, in front of the house, and, I think, is as wide as the Thames at Gravesend. We intended to have baptized at 9 in the morning, but, on account of the tide, were obliged to defer it till nearly 1 o'clock, and it was administered just after the English preaching. The governor and a good number of Europeans were present. Brother Ward preached a sermon in English, from John V. 39, Search the Scriptures. We then went to the waterside, where I addressed the people in Bengali, after having sung a Bengali translation of Jesus, and shall it ever be and engaging in prayer. After the address I administered the ordinance, first to my son, then to Krishna. At 4:30 I administered the Lord's Supper, and a time of real refreshing it was. Thus, you see, God is making way for us, and giving success to the word of His grace. We have toiled long, and have met with many discouragements, but, at last, the Lord has appeared for us. May we have the true spirit of nurses, to train them up in the words of faith and sound doctrine. I have no fear of anyone, however, in this respect, but myself. I feel much concerned that they may act worthy of their vocation, and also that they may be able to teach others. I think it becomes us to make the most of everyone, whom the Lord gives us. Jimuni, Krishna's wife's sister, was the first Bengali woman to be baptized, and Razu, his wife, soon followed. Both were about 35 years old. The former said she had found a treasure in Christ greater than anything in the world. The latter, when she first heard the good news from her husband, said there was no such sinner as I, and I felt my heart immediately unite to him. I wish to keep all his commands so far as I will know them. Gokul was kept back for a time by his wife, Kamal, who fled to her father's, but Krishna and his family brought in, first the husband, then the wife, whose simplicity and frankness attracted the missionaries. Anna, their widowed friend of 40, was also gathered in, the first of that sad host of victims to Brahminical cruelty, lust, and avarice, to whom Christianity has ever since offered the only deliverance. Of 124 million of women in India in 1881, no fewer than 21 million were returned by the census as widows, of whom 669,000 were under 19 years, 286,000 were under 15, and 79,000 were under 9, all figures undoubtedly within the appalling truth. Jimuni and Anna at once became active missionaries among their countrywomen, not only in Serampore but in Chandernagore and the surrounding country. The year 1800 did not close without fruit from the other and higher castes. Pedambar Singh, a man of 50 of the Rider caste, had sought deliverance from sin for 30 years at many a Hindu shrine and in many a Brahminical scripture. One of the earliest tracts of the Serampore press fell into his hands, and he at once walked 40 miles to seek fuller instruction from its author. His baptism gave Carey just what the mission wanted, a good schoolmaster, and he soon proved to be, even before Krishna in time, the first preacher to the people. Of the same Rider caste were Syam Das, Pedambar Mitter, and his wife Draupadi, who was as brave as her young husband. The despised Sudras were represented by Syam's neighbor, Bharat, an old man, who said he went to Christ, because he was just falling into hell and saw no other way of safety. The first Mohammedan convert was Peru, another neighbor of Siam Das. From the spot on the Sundarbans, where Carey first began his life of missionary farmer, there came to him at the close of 1802, in Calcutta, the first Brahmin who had bowed his neck to the gospel in all India up to this time, for we can hardly reckon Kiernander's case. Krishna Prasad, then 19, gave up his friends and his caste with much fortitude, and is the first Brahmin who has been baptized. The word of Christ's death seems to have gone to his heart, and he continues to receive the word with meekness. The poita or sevenfold thread which, as worn over the naked body, betokened his caste, he trampled underfoot, and another was given to him, that when preaching Christ he might be a witness to the Brahmins at once that Christ is irresistible, and that an idol is nothing in the world. This he voluntarily ceased to wear in a few years. Two more Brahmins were brought in by Pedambur Singhi in 1804, by the close of which year the number of baptized converts was 48, of whom 40 were native men and women. With the instinct of a true scholar and Christian, Carey kept to the apostolic practice, which has been too often departed from. He consecrated the convert's name as well as soul and body to Christ. Beside the Hermes of Rome to whom Paul sent his salutation, he kept the Krishna of Serampur and Calcutta. The first act of the first convert, Krishna Pal, was of his own accord to build a house for God immediately opposite his own, the first native meeting house in Bengal. Carey preached the first sermon in it to 20 natives besides the family. On the side of the high road, along which the car of a Jagannath is dragged every year, the missionaries purchased a site and built a preaching place, a school, a house for Gugul, and a room for the old widow, at the cost of Captain Wicks, who had rejoiced to witness their baptism. The Brahmin who owned the neighboring land wished to sell it and leave the place, so much do these people abhor us. This little purchase for £6 grew in time into the extensive settlement of Janagar, where about 1870 the last of Carey's converts passed away. From its native chapel, and in its village tank, many Hindus have since been led by their own ordained countrymen to put on Christ. In time the church in the chapel on the Hooghly became chiefly European and Eurasian, but on the first Sunday of the year, the members of both churches meet together for solemn and joyful communion, when the services are alternately in Bengali and English. The longing for converts now gave place to anxiety, that they might continue to be Christians indeed. As in the early Corinthian church, all did not perceive at once the solemnities of the Lord's Supper. Krishna Pal, for instance, jealous because the better educated Pedambur had been ordained to preach before him, made a schism by administering it, and so filled the missionaries with grief and fear, but he soon became penitent. Associated with men who gave their all to Christ, the native members could not but learn the lesson of self-support, so essential for a self-propagating church, and so often neglected in the early history of missions, and even still. On baptism Krishna received a new white dress with 6 shillings, but such a gift, beautiful in itself, was soon discontinued. A Mohammedan convert asked assistance to cultivate a little ground and rear silkworms, but, writes Mr. Ward, bowed down with missionary cares, we are desirous to avoid such a precedent. Although these first converts were necessarily missionaries rather than pastors for a time, each preacher received no more than 6 rupees a month, while in his own village, and double that when itinerating. Carey and his colleagues were ever on the watch to foster the spiritual life and growth of men and women born, and for 30 or 50 years trained, in all the ideas and practices of a system, which is the very center of opposition to teaching like theirs. This record of an experience meeting of 3 men and 5 women may be taken as a type of Bengali Christianity, when it was but 2 years old, and as a contrast to that which prevails a century after. Gugul. I have been the greatest of sinners, but I wish only to think of the death of Christ. I rejoice that now people can no longer despise the gospel and call us Feringas, but they begin to judge for themselves. Krishna Prasad. I have this week been thinking of the power of God, that He can do all things, and of the necessity of minding all His commands. I have thought also of my mother a great deal, who is now become old, and who is constantly crying about me, thinking that I have dishonored the family and am lost. Oh, that I could but once go and tell her of the good news, as well as my brothers and sisters, and open their eyes to the way of salvation. Ramrotin. In my mind there is this: I see that all the dead as idols are nothing, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. If I can believe in Him, and walk in His commandments, it may be well with me. Razu. I am a great sinner, yet I wish continually to think of the death of Christ. I had much comfort in the marriage of my daughter Onanda to Krishna Prasad. The neighbors talked much about it, and seemed to think that it was much better that a man should choose his own wife than that people should be betrothed in their infancy by their parents. People begin to be able to judge a little now about the Christian ways. Jimuni. In this country are many ways: the way of the Dedas, the way of Jagannath, where all eat together, the way of Gospar, etc. Yet all these are vain. Yaisu Christ's death, and Yaisu Christ's commands, this is the way of life. I long to see Christ's kingdom grow. This week I had much joy in talking to Google's mother, whose heart is inclined to judge about the way of Christ. When I was called to go and talk with her, on the way I thought within myself, but how can I explain the way of Christ? I am but a woman, and do not know much. Yet I recollected that the blessing does not come from us. God can bless the weakest words. Many Bengali women coming from the adjoining houses sat down and heard the word, and I was glad in hoping that the mercy of God might be found by this old woman, Google's mother. Kamal. I am a great sinner, yet I have been much rejoiced this week in Google's mother coming to inquire about the gospel. I had great sorrow when Google was ill, and at one time I thought he would have died, but God has graciously restored him. We have worldly sorrow, but this lasts only for a time. Drupadi. This week I have had much sorrow on account of Pedambur. His mind is very bad. He sits in the house, and refuses to work, and I know not what will become of him, yet Christ's death is a true word. Goluk. I have had much joy in thinking of God's goodness to our family. My sisters Onanda and Kazari wish to be baptized, and to come into the church. If I can believe in Christ's death, and keep His commands till death, then I shall be saved. Carrie was not only founding the Church of North India, he was creating a new society, a community, which has its healthy roots in the Christian family. Krishna Pal had come over with his household, like a Philippian, and at once became his own and their guru or priest. But the marriage difficulty was early forced on him and on the missionaries. The first shape which persecution took was an assault on his eldest daughter, Goluk, who was carried off to the house in Calcutta of the Hindu to whom in infancy she had been betrothed, or married according to Hindu law enforced by the Danish and British courts. As a Christian she loathed a connection which was both idolatrous and polygamous. But she submitted for a time, continuing, however, secretly to pray to Christ, when beaten by her husband for openly worshipping him, and refusing to eat things offered to the idol. At last it became intolerable. She fled to her father, was baptized, and was after a time joined by her penitent husband. The subject of what was to be done with converts, whose wives would not join them, occupied the missionaries in discussion every Sunday during 1803, and they at last referred it to Andrew Fuller and the committee. Practically, they anticipated the act, in which Sir Henry Maine gave relief after the scriptural mode. They sent the husband to use every endeavor to induce his heathen wife to join him. Long delay or refusal they counted as sufficient ground for a divorce, and they allowed him to marry again. The other case, which still troubles the native churches, of the duty of a polygamous Christian, seems to have been solved according to Drive. Doddridge's advice, by keeping such out of office in the church, and pressing on the conscience of all the teaching of our Lord in Matthew 6, and of Paul in 1 Corinthians B.I. In 1802, Carey drew up a form of agreement and of service for native Christian marriages not unlike that of the Church of England. The simple and pleasing ceremony in the case of Siam Das presented a contrast to the prolonged, expensive, and obscene rites of the Hindus, which attracted the people. When, the year after, a Christian Brahmin was united to a daughter of Krishna Pal, in the presence of more than 100 Hindus, the unity of all in Christ Jesus was still more marked. April 4, 1803, this morning early we went to attend the wedding of Krishna Prasad with Ananda, Krishna's second daughter. Krishna gave him a piece of ground adjoining his dwelling, to build him a house, and we lent Prasad 50 rupees for that purpose, which he is to return monthly, out of his wages. We therefore had a meeting for prayer in this new house, and many neighbors were present. 5 hymns were sung, Brother Carey and Marshman prayed in Bengali. After this we went under an open shed close to the house, where chairs and mats were provided. Here friends and neighbors sat all around. Brother Carey sat at a table, and after a short introduction, in which he explained the nature of marriage, and noticed the impropriety of the Hindu customs in this respect, he read 2 Korvi 14-18, and also the account of the marriage at Cana. Then he read the printed marriage agreement, at the close of which Krishna Prasad and Ananda, with joined hands, one after the other, promised love, faithfulness, obedience, etc. They then signed the agreement, and Brethren Carey, Marshman, Ward, Chamberlain, Ramrotin, etc., signed as witnesses. The whole was closed with prayer by Brother Ward. Everything was conducted with the greatest decorum, and it was almost impossible not to have been pleased. We returned home to breakfast, and sent the new married couple some sugar candy, plantains, and raisins. The first and last of these articles had been made a present of to us, and the plantains were the produce of the mission garden. In the evening we attended the monthly prayer meeting. April 5. This evening we all went to supper at Krishna's, and sat under the shade, where the marriage ceremony had been performed. Tables, knives and forks, glasses, etc., having been taken from our house, we had a number of Bengali plain dishes, consisting of curry, fried fish, vegetables, etc., and I fancy most of us ate heartily. This is the first instance of our eating at the house of our native brethren. At this table we all sat with the greatest cheerfulness, and some of the neighbors looked on with a kind of amazement. It was a new and very singular sight in this land where clean and unclean is so much regarded. We should have gone in the daytime, but were prevented by the heat and want of leisure. We began this wedding supper with singing, and concluded with prayer. Between 10 and 11 we returned home with joy. This was a glorious triumph over the caste. A Brahmin married to a Sudra, in the Christian way, Englishman eating with the married couple and their friends, at the same table, and at a native house. Allowing the Hindu chronology to be true, there has not been such a sight in Bengal these millions of years. In the same year the approaching death of Gokul led the missionaries to purchase the acre of ground near the present railway station, in which lies the dust of themselves and their converts, and of a child of the Judsons, till the resurrection. often did Carey officiate at the burial of Europeans in the Danish cemetery. Previous to his time, the only service there consisted in the government secretary dropping a handful of earth on the coffin. In the native God's Acre, as in the communion of the Lord's table, and in the simple rites which accompanied the burial of the dead in Christ, the heathen saw the one lofty platform of loving self-sacrifice, to which the cross raises all its children. October 7. Our dear friend Google is gone. He departed at 2 this morning. At 12 he called the brethren around him to sing and pray, was perfectly sensible, resigned, and tranquil. Some of the neighbors had been persuading him the day before to employ a native doctor. He, however, refused, saying he would have no physician but Jesus Christ. On their saying, "How is it that you, who have turned to Christ, should be thus afflicted?" he replied, "My affliction is on account of my sins. My Lord does all things well." Observing Kamal weep, who had been a most affectionate wife, he said, "Why do you weep for me? Only pray, etc." From the beginning of his illness he had little hope of recovery, yet he never murmured, nor appeared at all anxious for medicine. His answer constantly was, "I am in my Lord's hands, I want no other physician." His patience throughout was astonishing. I never heard him say once that his pain was great. His tranquil and happy end has made a deep impression on our friends. They say one to another, "May my mind be as Google's was." When we consider, too, that this very man grew shy of us 3 years ago, because we opposed his notion that believers would never die, the grace now bestowed upon him appears the more remarkable. Knowing the horror the Hindus have for a dead body, and how unwilling they are to contribute any way to its interment, I had the coffin made at our house the preceding day, by carpenters whom we employ. They would not, however, carry it to the house. The difficulty now was to carry him to the grave. The usual mode of Europeans is to hire a set of men Portuguese, who live by it. But besides that our friends could never constantly sustain that expense, I wished exceedingly to convince them of the propriety of doing that last kind office for a brother themselves. But as Krishna had been ill again the night before, and two of our brethren were absent with Brother Ward, we could only muster 3 persons. I evidently saw the only way to supply the deficiency, and Brother Carey being from home, I sounded Felix and William, and we determined to make the trial, and at 5 in the afternoon repaired to the house. Thither were assembled all our Hindu brethren and sisters, with a crowd of natives that filled the yard and lined the street. We brought the remains of our dear brother out, whose coffin Krishna had covered within and without with white muslin at his own expense. Then, in the midst of the silent and astonished multitude, we improved the solemn moment by singing a hymn of Krishna's, the chorus of which is "Salvation by the death of Christ." Bear the Brahmin, Peru the Musliman, Felix and I took up the coffin, and, with the assistance of Krishna and William, conveyed it to its long home, depositing it in the grave. We sung 2 appropriate hymns. After this, as the crowd was accumulating, I endeavored to show the grounds of our joyful hope even in death, referring to the deceased for a proof of its efficacy, told them that indeed he had been a great sinner, as they all knew, and for that reason could find no way of salvation among them, but when he heard of Jesus Christ, he received him as a suitable and all-sufficient Savior, put his trust in him, and died full of tranquil hope. After begging them to consider their own state, we prayed, sung Murad's hymn, and distributed papers. The concourse of people was great, perhaps 500. They seemed much struck with the novelty of the scene, and with the love and regard Christians manifest to each other, even in death, so different from their throwing their friends, half dead and half living, into the river, or burning their body, with perhaps a solitary attendant. Preaching, teaching, and Bible translating were from the first Carey's 3 missionary methods, and in all he led the missionaries, who have till the present followed him with a success, which he never hesitated to expect, as one of the great things from God. His work for the education of the people of India, especially in their own vernacular and classical languages, was second only to that which gave them a literature sacred and pure. Up to 1794, when at Madnabadi he opened the first primary school worthy of the name in all India at his own cost, and daily superintended it, there had been only one attempt to improve upon the indigenous schools, which taught the children of the trading castes only to keep rude accounts, or upon the tulls in which the Brahmins instructed their disciples for one half the year, while for the other half they lived by begging. That attempt was made by Schwartz at Kumbakonam, the priestly Oxford of South India, where the wars with Tipu soon put an end to a scheme supported by both the Raja of Tangier and the British government. When Carey moved to Serampore, and found associated with him teachers so accomplished and enthusiastic as Marshman and his wife, education was not long in taking its place in the crusade, which was then fully organized for the conversion of Southern and Eastern Asia. At Madras, too, Bell had stumbled upon the system of mutual instruction, which he had learned from the easy methods of the indigenous schoolmaster, and which he in Lancaster taught England, to apply to the clement wants of the country, and to improve into the monitorial, pupil-teacher and grant and aid systems. Carey had all the native schools of the mission conducted upon Lancaster's plan. In Serampore, and in every new station as it was formed, a free school was opened. We have seen how the first educated convert, Pettenber, was made schoolmaster. So early as October 1800 we find Carey writing home, "The children in our Bengali free school, about 50, are mostly very young. Yet we are endeavoring to instill into their minds divine truth, as fast as their understandings ripen. Some natives have complained that we are poisoning the minds even of their very children. The first attempt to induce the boys to write out the catechism in Bengali resulted, as did Duff's to get them to read aloud the Sermon on the Mount 30 years after, in a protest that their caste was in danger. But the true principles of toleration and discipline were at once explained, that the children will never be compelled to do anything that will make them lose caste, that though we abhor the caste we do not wish any to lose it but by their own choice. After this we shall insist on the children doing what they have been ordered." A few of the oldest boys withdrew for a time, declaring that they feared they would be sent on board ship to England, and the baptism of each of the earlier converts caused a panic. But instruction on honest methods soon worked out the true remedy. 2 years after we find this report, the first class, consisting of catechumens, are now learning in Bengali the first principles of Christianity, and will hereafter be instructed in the rudiments of history, geography, astronomy, etc. The second class, under two other masters, learn to read and write Bengali and English. The third class, consisting of the children of natives, who have not lost caste, learn only Bengali. This school is in a promising state, and is liberally supported by the subscriptions of Europeans in this country. Carey's early success led Mr. Creighton of Malda to open at Gamalti several Bengali free schools, and to draw up a scheme for extending such Christian nurseries all over the country at a cost of £10 for the education of 50 children. Only by the year 1806 was such a scheme practicable, because Carey had translated the scriptures, and, as Creighton noted, a variety of introductory and explanatory tracts and catechisms in the Bengali and Hindustani tongues have already been circulated in some parts of the country, and any number may be had gratis from the mission house, Serampore. As only a few of the Brahmin and writer castes could read, and not one woman, a general perusal of the scriptures amongst natives will be impracticable till they are taught to read. But nothing was done, save by the missionaries, till 1835, when Lord William Bentinck received Adams' report on the educational destitution of Bengal. Referring to Creighton's scheme, Mr. Ward's journal thus chronicles the opening of the first Sunday school in India in July 1803 by Carey's sons. Last Lord's Day, a kind of Sunday school was opened, which will be superintended principally by our young friends Felix and William Carey, and John Fernandez. It will chiefly be confined to teaching catechisms in Bengali and English, as the children learn to read and write every day. I have received a letter from a gentleman up the country, who writes very warmly respecting the general establishment of Christian schools all over Bengal. Not many years had passed since Raikes had begun Sunday schools in England. Their use seems to have passed away with the three Serampore missionaries for a time, and to have been again extended by the American missionaries about 1870. There are now above 200,000 boys and girls at such schools in India, and 3/4 of these are non-Christians. As from the first Carey drew converts from all classes, the Armenians, the Portuguese, and the Eurasians, as well as the natives of India, he and Mr. and Mrs. Marshman especially took care to provide schools for their children. The necessity, indeed, of this was forced upon them by the facts that the Brotherhood began with 9 children, and that boarding schools for these classes would form an honorable source of revenue to the mission. Hence this advertisement, which appeared in March 1800, Mission House, Serampore, on Thursday, the 1st of May 1800, a school will be opened at this house, which stands in a very healthy and pleasant situation by the side of the river. Letters add to Mr. Carey will be immediately attended to. The costs of boarding and fees varied from £45 to £50 a year, according as Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Persian, or Sanskrit lessons were included. Particular attention will be paid to the correct pronunciation of the English language was added for reasons, which the mixed parentage of the pupils explains. Such was the first sign of a care for the Eurasians not connected with the army, which, as developed by Marshman and Mack, began in 1823 to take the form of the Davitan College. The boys' school was soon followed by a girls' school, through which a stream of Christian light radiated forth over resident Christian society, and from which many a missionary came. Carey's description of the mixed community is the best we have of its origin as well as of the state of European society in India, alike when the Portuguese were dominant, and at the beginning of the 19th century, when the East India Company were most afraid of Christianity. The Portuguese are a people who, in the estimation of both Europeans and natives, are sunk below the Hindus or Muslims. However, I am of opinion that they are rated much too low. They are chiefly descendants of the slaves of the Portuguese who first landed here, or of the children of those Portuguese by their female slaves, and being born in their house, were made Christians in their infancy, by what is called baptism, and had Portuguese names given them. It is no wonder that these people, despised as they are by Europeans, and being consigned to the teachings of very ignorant popish priests, should be sunk into such a state of degradation. So gross, indeed, are their superstitions, that I have seen a Hindu image maker carrying home an image of Christ on the cross between two thieves, to the house of a Portuguese. Many of them, however, can read and write English well and understand Portuguese. Besides these, there are many who are the children of Europeans by native women, several of whom are well educated, and nearly all of them Protestants by profession. These, whether children of English, French, Dutch, or Danes, by native women, are called Portuguese. Concubinage here is so common that few unmarried Europeans are without a native woman, with whom they live as if married, and I believe there are but few instances of separation, except in case of marriage with European women, in which case the native woman is dismissed with an allowance, but the children of these marriages are never admitted to table with company, and are universally treated by the English as an inferior species of beings. Hence they are often shame-faced yet proud and conceited, and endeavor to assume that honor to themselves which is denied them by others. This class may be regarded as forming a connecting link between Europeans and natives. The Armenians are few in number, but chiefly rich. I have several times conversed with them about religion. They hear with patience, and wonder that any Englishman should make that a subject of conversation. While the Marshmans gave their time from 7 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon to these boarding schools started by Carey in 1800 for the higher education of the Eurasians, Carey himself, in Calcutta, early began to care for the destitute. His efforts resulted in the establishment of the Benevolent Institution for the Instruction of Indigent Children, which the contemporary Bengal civilian, Charles Lushington, in his history extols as one of the monuments of active and indefatigable benevolence due to Serampore. Here, on the Lancaster system, and superintended by Carey, Mr. and Mrs. Penny had as many as 300 boys and 100 girls under Christian instruction of all ages up to 24, and of every race, Europeans, native Portuguese, Armenians, Mugs, Chinese, Hindus, Musulmans, natives of Sumatra, Mozambique, and Abyssinia. This official reporter states that thus more than 1,000 youths had been rescued from vice and ignorance and advanced in usefulness to society, in a degree of opulence and respectability. The origin of this noble charity is thus told to drive Rilland by Carey himself in a letter, which unconsciously reveals his own busy life, records the missionary influence of the higher schools, and reports the existence of the mission over a wide area. He writes from Calcutta on 24 May 1811, a year ago we opened a free school in Calcutta. This year we added to it a school for girls. There are now in it about 140 boys and near 40 girls. One of our deacons, Mr. Leonard, a most valuable and active man, superintends the boys, and a very pious woman, a member of the church, is over the girls. The institution meets with considerable encouragement, and is conducted upon Lancaster's plan. We meditate another for instruction of Hindu youths in the Sanskrit language, designing, however, to introduce the study of the Sanskrit Bible into it. Indeed, it is as good as begun. It will be in Calcutta. By brother and sister Marshman's encouragement, there are two schools in our own premises at Serampore for the gratuitous instruction of youth of both sexes, supported and managed wholly by the male and female scholars in our own school. These young persons appear to enter with pleasure into the plan, contribute their money to its support, and give instruction in turns to the children of these free schools. I trust we shall be able to enlarge this plan, and to spread its influence far about the country. Our brethren in the Isles of France and Bourbon seem to be doing good. Some of them are gone to Madagascar, and, as if to show that divine providence watches over them, the ship on which they went was wrecked soon after they had landed from it. A number of our members are now gone to Java. I trust their going thither will not be in vain. Brother Chamberlain is, ere this, arrived at Agra. We preach every week in the fort and in the public prison, both in English and Bengali. Carey had not been 6 months at Serampore when he saw the importance of using the English language as a missionary weapon, and he proposed this to Andrew Fuller. The other pressing duties of a pioneer mission to the people of Bengal led him to postpone immediate action in this direction. We shall have occasion to trace the English influence of the press and the college hereafter. But meanwhile the vernacular schools, which soon numbered 100 altogether, were most popular, and then as now proved most valuable feeders of the infant church. Without them, wrote the three missionaries to the society, the whole plan must have been nipped in the bud, since, if the natives had not cheerfully sent their children, everything else would have been useless. But the earnestness with which they have sought these schools exceeds everything we had previously expected. We are still constantly importing for more schools, although we have long gone beyond the extent of our funds. It was well that thus early, in schools, in books and tracts, and in providing the literary form and apparatus of the vernacular languages, Carey laid the foundation of the new national or imperial civilization. When the time for English came, the foundations were at least above the ground. Laid deep and strong in the very nature of the people, the structure has thus far promised to be national rather than foreign, though raised by foreign hands, while marked by the truth and the purity of its Western architects. The manifestation of Christ to the Bengalis could not be made without rousing the hate and the opposition of the vested interests of Brahmanism. So long as Carey was an indigo planter as well as a proselytizer in Dinapur and Malda, he met with no opposition, for he had no direct success. But when, from Serampore, he and the others, by voice, by press, by school, by healing the sick and visiting the poor, carried on the crusade day by day with the gentle persistency of a law of nature, the cry began. And when, by the breaking of caste and the denial of Krishna's Christian daughter Goluk to the Hindu to whom she had been betrothed from infancy, the Brahmins began dimly to apprehend that not only their craft but the whole structure of society was menaced, the cry became louder, and, as in Ephesus of old, an appeal was made to the magistrates against the men who were turning the world upside down. At first the very boys taunted the missionaries in the streets with the name of Jesus Christ. Then, after Krishna and his family had broken caste, they were seized by a mob and hurried before the Danish magistrate, who at first refused to hand over a Christian girl to a heathen, and gave her father a guard, to prevent her from being murdered, until the Calcutta magistrate decided that she must join her husband, but would be protected in the exercise of her new faith. The commotion spread over the whole densely peopled district. But the people were not with the Brahmins, and the excitement sent many a sin-laden inquirer to Serampore from a great distance. The fires now already kindled, for which our Redeemer expressed his strong desire, wrote Carey to Ireland in March 1801. A year later he used this language to his old friend Morris at Clipstone Village: "I think there is such a fermentation raised in Bengal by the little leaven, that there is a hope of the whole lump by degrees being leavened. God is carrying on his work, and though it goes forward, yet no one can say who is the instrument. Doubtless, various means contribute towards it, but of late the printing and dispersing of New Testaments and small tracts seem to have the greatest effect." In a spirit the opposite of Jonah's, the whole brotherhood, then consisting of the three, of Carey's son Felix, and of a new missionary, Chamberlain, sent home this review of their position at the close of the 1804: "We are still a happy, healthful, and highly favored family. But though we would feel incessant gratitude for these gourds, yet we would not feel content, unless Nineveh be brought to repentance. We did not come into this country to be placed in what are called easy circumstances respecting this world, and we trust that nothing but the salvation of souls will satisfy us. True, before we set off, we thought we could die content, if we should be permitted to see the half of what we have already seen, yet now we seem almost as far from the mark of our missionary high calling as ever. If 3 millions of men were drowning, he must be a monster, who should be content with saving one individual only, though for the deliverance of that one he would find cause for perpetual gratitude." In 1810 the parent mission at Serampore had so spread into numerous stations and districts, that a new organization became necessary. There were 300 converts, of whom 105 had been added in that year. "Did you expect to see this 18 years ago?" wrote Marshman to the society. "But what may we not expect, if God continues to bless us in years to come?" Marshman forgot how Carey had, in 1792, told them on the inspired evangelical prophet's authority, to expect great things from God. Henceforth the one mission became fivefold for a time.